are, we welcome you. Wherever you come from, we welcome you. Whomever you love, we welcome you. My name is Melissa Carvel-Zimmer. It's my privilege to serve as a minister of this congregation. I'm joined in welcoming you this morning by Elaine Bowen, who's serving as our worship associate, our director of religious education, Karen Lapidus, our music director, Hal Walker, and the Fallow Time Folk Orchestra, who has some wonderful music for you today.
Maya Angelou wrote, "The thing to do, it seems to me, is to prepare yourself so you can be a rainbow in somebody else's cloud. Someone who may not look like you, may not call God the same name you call God, if they call God at all. I may not dance your dances or speak your language, but be a blessing to somebody. That's what I think." We light our chalice this morning with gratitude for the beauty and courage that is bound up in blessing. Agents of Grace. Curious title. Who or what are agents of grace? What does that even mean? Grace was not a religious term I had ever given a second thought to. I thought grace was either what you said before a meal or a way of carrying oneself that did not apply to me. I never really understood what grace meant in religious terms until some 7 or 8 years ago when Melissa defined it as an unexpected gift. Not a birthday present, not a brightly wrapped package under the Christmas tree, but a totally unexpected gift. As children, my sisters and I were inside kinds of kids, and our parents were most definitely inside kinds of people. Being out in our yard, cutting grass, doing any sort of gardening were things done most grudgingly. We were taught, if not implicitly, but explicitly, that the outdoors was not a friendly place. It was dirty. We would get hurt. It wasn't fun. We did not go for walks, ride bikes, or engage with nature at all. The rare exception were weekend trips in July and August to my grandparents' cottage on Buzzards Bay, Massachusetts. My lack of familiarity with and fear of the outdoors lasted well into my late 30s and early 40s. In fact, it wasn't until I began to understand our seventh principle that I gave myself permission to be outdoors with an open mind and an open heart. It has been in small, tender moments that I have felt the grace of Gaia. Grace in the beauty of the first daffodil to bloom in April. Grace in the gentle waves and soaring seagulls at my Lake Erie refuge. Grace in the chipmunk watching me watch her. Grace in a mid-November rosebud. Grace in the first snow on the bare branches. Grace in small, tender moments. Come, let us worship together.
To lead us into a time of silence, meditation, and prayer, I chose a meditation from Kathleen McTeague's meditation manual called Shine and Shadow. This is her piece, How to Give a Blessing. We're asked a dozen times a day, how are you? Most of the time, it's not a real question and doesn't invite a genuine answer. It's more like an alternative hello, and we're well trained in the ritual response, fine, thanks, and you? But every once in a while, we're asked this question when things really are not fine at all. At those times, when we're walking around in a little bubble of sorrow or anxiety, something inside us can suddenly balk at giving out the standard meaningless answer. We're too hungry for an authentic word, too raw to pretend that things are okay. The morning after my father died, following 3 days and nights of an around-the-clock vigil with my siblings, I had to go to the grocery store. When I arrived at the checkout counter and the clerk distractedly said, "How are you?" my brain went blank. I couldn't say fine or even okay. I wasn't okay. I wasn't even in my right mind. I was numb, sleep-deprived, and saturated with the mystery of our mortality. That's the only explanation I have, because to my horror, I found myself blurting out a real and honest answer. "I'm not so good," I said. "My dad died last night." With his hands filled with apples and chicken and bread, the poor clerk turned red and started to stammer. The people behind me looked longingly at the checkout lines they should have chosen, the ones that would have not placed them in the earshot of the too much information lady. Everyone froze in this moment of uncomfortable paralysis. Everyone except for the young man bagging the groceries, who had Down syndrome. He stopped moving completely, looked straight at me, and said with great emphasis, "I bet you feel real sad about that." The simplicity of that little expression of kindness and solidarity allowed both the clerk and me to escape. "Yes, I do. Thank you," I said to him. And I was able to walk out of there with my groceries, not feeling quite so much as though I had just undressed in public. The young man bagging groceries would be considered disabled in thought, speech, and movement. Yet in that moment, he was the only one to offer what counted. He knew how to give a blessing. For all the names which have been spoken aloud and those whispered in the sanctuary of our hearts, we give our grateful thanks. And I invite you to join with me now in the spirit of prayer. The headlines this morning brings us more news of horror half a world away. We're told this time ISIS has targeted an aid worker. When we hear such things, what can we say besides, "Oh God, oh God," and to pray for the victims, for his family, for the people in that community traumatized by such violence. And pray also for the perpetrators of that violence and so many other atrocities around the world, that there might be some glimmer in their hearts, some thought in their minds, some fleeting experience that gives them pause and opens them to consider a way back to their humanity. And we come here to this place, gather in community. We remember that the span of our lives is short. No matter how long we live, the time from birth until death is not long. And so we gather to remember what matters most, to reconnect with our values, to be inspired again to do what we can to make this world more peaceful and whole, and to know when there is nothing left to do, there's always prayer. And so we pray today that we may be wrapped in the embrace of love and that that love will lift us up. Amen, and blessed be.
consider it a blessing this morning to have been able to share through my voice the words of two of my heroes, Maya Angelou and now the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. This is an excerpt from a piece I had never heard before called The Drum Major Instinct, February 4th, 1968. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't need to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. And you don't even have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant.
On Monday afternoon, I had an appointment out of town, so later that afternoon, I found myself driving back to Kent on 90 West. If you were outside on Monday in the late afternoon, you noticed that there was a glorious sunset, and I got to watch the whole thing as I drove, first starting with little wisps of pink and then darker pink, deepening into red, deepening into blues, and finally into black. It was gorgeous. And I watched the whole thing as I drove. On Tuesday, I checked in with Facebook and discovered many other people had noticed that fabulous sunset, taken pictures and made comments. My very favorite one was posted by a member of our congregation, Brad Bolton, with his fabulous photographs of the sunset. And underneath, he had a little post asking, "Where do I send my thank you card?" So last Sunday, this whole month I've been talking about grace, and last Sunday I talked about what it's like when we're blessed by grace, like when we have a miraculous sunset like that, and about the work it takes to notice grace, especially when it comes through unexpected people and unexpected places. This morning I'd like to talk about how we can be agents of grace, how we can conspire with grace and bestow blessings upon other people. And I heard a joke recently, which I think illustrates the relationship between those two, the receiving and the giving. So this joke is an old one. It has a lot of different forms. I couldn't figure out who first told it. It's about a man who was in a great flood after hurricane, and so he was up on the roof of his house. And one of his neighbors had a canoe and was going by and said, "I'm going to come get you." And the man on the roof said, "Don't worry about me. I'm waiting because God is going to help me." And so the man carried on. A little while later, the official rescue workers came by in a much bigger boat, and they pulled up right next to the roof, and they said to the man, "Give me your hand. Here, we're going to help you in." And the man said, "Oh, thank you very much, but there are other people you should take care of because I'm waiting. God is going to help me." And there were, in fact, many other people waving from the roof, so the rescue workers did not argue with him and went on. A little while later, a helicopter came by and dropped down a ladder to the man, and they called down, "Climb up the ladder!" And the man waved at them and said, "No thanks, I'm waiting for God to help me." And the man eventually died in this flood. When he got to heaven, he had an opportunity to speak with God, and he said to God, "Why didn't you help me? I was praying, I was waiting for you." And God said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? An ark?" So it's silly, but I think that there's a message in there, both about noticing and accepting grace when it comes, being open to receiving, but also about conspiring with grace. So if you're inclined towards theism, you can interpret that message to mean that God's work in the world can only be accomplished through human hands. And if you're inclined toward humanism, you can interpret that message to be that human hands are the only hands that there are to do the work of affirming, supporting, and sustaining humanity. However you interpret it, the message is clear. We have the power to be agents of grace for one another. In the excerpt that we just heard from Dr. King, we heard his belief that everyone has the capacity to serve with no exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, doesn't matter how much or little you have, you can serve if you will. Now, to be clear, King's message wasn't just about serving grace, but also serving the work of justice in the world. And it occurs to me that the line between the two, between serving grace and serving justice, may not be entirely rigid. I know that this is a congregation of kind and generous people, and if I asked, I'm sure that many of you could tell me stories about ways that you have conspired with grace to bless other people. And if you were too shy to tell me the stories, I could tell you the stories because I have seen you conspire with grace to bless other people. And I also know this to be true, that you could tell me, if you would, some stories about times when you noticed an opportunity to conspire with grace and chose not to, or noticed too late and then regretted afterward the missed opportunity. I've been reading this really marvelous book by Kate Braestrup. It's called Beginner's Grace, Bringing Prayer to Life. And in it, she has a chapter on grace in which she tells a story both about herself, both about a time that she received, that she was able to conspire with grace, and a time when she missed the opportunity. So first, we start in a grocery store where she's in line behind a woman with four children. And the woman says to the cashier that she has this voucher from the food pantry and she can't go over the amount that the voucher is for. She doesn't have any extra money. And then she goes on to explain a little bit that her husband left. She has these four kids. She's having trouble paying the rent. The landlord's been patient, but he's not going to be patient forever. So she doesn't have a dollar to spare. And the cashier rings up all the groceries, and when they're done, he totals it, and the total is $4 over the amount of the voucher. And Braestrup, standing in line behind her, can see the woman and all four children sigh at the same time. They're going to have to take a couple of things out. So the woman looks over the order, and she chooses a couple of items and hands them back to the cashier and says, "I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to get these." And then all of a sudden, in a moment of inspiration, Braestrup speaks up and says, I'll get them for you." And the woman at first refuses, "No, I can't let you do that," but she insists, and the woman graciously agrees. So the clerk hands the items to Braestrup, she rings them up with her own order, and then hands them back to this family. And all of them, the children, the woman, Braestrup, the cashier, all of them feel united in this little, beautiful moment of grace. And they all left on a little cloud. On another occasion, Braestrup was driving from her home. She lives in Maine to visit her sister who lives in downtown Washington, D.C. And she got lost on the way and ended up in a neighborhood that she could tell was clearly impoverished and predominantly black. And as she was driving through, she noticed that by the stoplights there were men congregating, prepared to try to make a little money from the people at the stoplights, selling socks and newspapers and getting ready to wash windows. And she found herself driving through the neighborhood hoping, "Please don't let me hit a light. Please don't let me hit a light." But of course she hits a light and she's sitting there waiting. And she sees the men come off the sidewalk to the cars in front of her, trying to raise a little money. She's a few cars back, and then she notices another man walking toward her. And he's talking in a way that's very unusual, that leads her to conclude that he probably has some kind of mental illness. And he's disheveled and his hair is pointing up in a whole host of different directions, and she sees a burn scar on his leg, and she notices that he doesn't have any arms. And as he comes closer to her, the windows were open, just a tiny crack, but she pushed the button to get them to go the rest of the way up and willed that light to turn, and it did finally, and she drove on, and she watched the man in the rearview mirror, and then she found herself saying out loud over and over, "He didn't have any arms. He didn't have any arms." And then she started to cry. And she realized that he couldn't have hurt her. He didn't have any arms. In reflecting on these two very different experiences of hers, she wrote about it, and these are her words. She says, "Give me the right pitch, God, and I'm the Sammy Sosa of love. Give me the right visual, and I'll smack the ball right out of the park. Give me a cop in a uniform." Her first husband died in the line of duty. "Give me a mother with four children standing in the Rockland grocery store, and I can see her and love her like nobody's business. But give me anything else, and, well, I might not be able to see it all, or only catch a glimpse before it's too late." I wonder if you can relate to her stories. I certainly can. I, too, have felt fear and revulsion upon meeting people sometimes, and found that that desire to help that so often wells up in me has been silent. The reasons for this are complicated. Whatever personal reasons there may be, there are also a whole host of societal reasons. We're taught that there are some people that we should fear. We're taught that there's some places which are dangerous and best avoided. We're taught that there are people who are out to scam us and we should be cautious. And the thing is that all of that is true. There are people who would hurt us and neighborhoods which are dangerous and people who would con us out of our last dime if we let them. All that is true. The problem is that our judgments about who are the people to be afraid of and who are the people to bestow a blessing upon are often mixed up. Not only because of our own judgments, but also because of the distorted judgments of society, which we can't help but internalize to a certain extent, the judgments about race and class, and about people with mental illness and other brain differences. A couple of weeks ago, as we began this series, I talked about this dynamic that our society makes to separate people and to classify so that we can know at first glance who's worthy, who's not worthy, who's blessed, and who's unblessed. And I said something that I've been thinking about and want to say a little bit more about to clarify. So that morning, I talked about the ways in which everybody is blessed originally. And I do believe that that's true. And I also believe it's true that there are people who have done or said things which seriously call into question their worth and dignity as human beings on this planet. And I believe that there are some acts which are unforgivable, if at least only by the victims of those crimes. But I also believe that every single person was originally born blessed and whole. And I believe that all people, no matter what terrible things they have done, should have the opportunity to work toward reconnecting with that original blessing, should have the opportunity to work toward healing, toward rehabilitation, and toward repair of the world, even if they're never able to repair the particular harm that they caused, which often they will not be able to do. Whether or not they take advantage of it, I think all people should have the opportunity to explore a path to redemption. And that's why I think it's so important that prisons have chaplains. When people have done things that have left them feeling unworthy in their own hearts and minds, they need an opportunity to speak with someone who can witness their story, to work with someone who can help them explore what it would take for them to feel worthy of love and blessing once again, even if they can't make the particular wrong right. Most of us are not going to have a lot of opportunities to interact with such people unless we work in prisons or with people who have been convicted of very serious crimes. But all of us are going to have an opportunity to work with people who, sure, are not saints, but who are nonetheless victims of oppression in its many forms. And oppression in the forms of judgment mean that some people are frequently viewed as those who are less worthy of grace than others. But here's the thing. That glorious sunset, it doesn't discriminate, and God's love is not limited. We are limited, but our limits aren't fixed, and we can stretch and grow. I'm thinking of the little bird in that lighthearted story that Karen told. The bird's first response was revulsion. But when he chose to engage, he found himself willing to stretch beyond his first reaction. And the consequences for that dinosaur was life-changing grace. We can have that experience too. So this is my challenge for us today. When we find that our first reaction to somebody is to pull back, can we take a moment to reconsider that impulse? When we're asked to serve, before we immediately say no, can we take a moment to consider the request seriously? When we meet someone who clearly needs a blessing in their life, can we pause long enough to imagine whether we might be the ones to offer that blessing? And every now and again, may we find a way to be agents of grace anonymously, so that whoever receives the gift cannot thank us personally, but instead has to post on Facebook, "Where do I send the thank you card?" Amen, and blessed be. Have been here all morning making beautiful music. Will you help me? Thanks, Ben. This day, this week, is stretched out before us, and we all have this power. So take it with you and find a way to give a blessing. Amen.